of your word, knowing that it is the only thing that provides our stability in times of trouble. So as we have gathered this evening, we recognize that our human minds are incapable of perceiving anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to hear precisely what you want us to hear this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 10. He reads, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 10 reads, "Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true." Now the message of this section that we have been considering, that we started last week, if you recall, is that a teacher should be qualified, carry out his responsibility, and be mindful of his approach in teaching. Now the consideration of this message, we indicated that there are three facts Solomon conveyed in these two verses. We have considered the first fact that has to do with his qualification as a teacher. Now the second has to do with his activities as a teacher of wisdom. We started our consideration of this second fact in our last study by noting that the first activity of Solomon with respect to wisdom is to teach the people the fear of God in form of moral instructions. So now we proceed then to consider his second activity. A second activity of Solomon with respect to wisdom is providing information in form of proverbs. It is this activity that is given in the last verbal phrase of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 9 when he says, "and set in order many proverbs." Now the expression "set in order" is translated from a Hebrew verb that occurs only three times in the Hebrew scripture, and all of them in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now the word has the basic meaning of to become straight, as it is used in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and 15, verse 15, and in particularly chapter 7, verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13, we studied that in detail. Just to read it, it reads, "Consider what God has done. Who can strengthen what he has made crooked?" And you recall, I made an issue of how people are trying to straighten everything about the world, and they can't, because God has brought it that way. Now, in our passage, the meaning of the Hebrew word is to put into good order, to arrange in a meaningful way, to place a collection of objects into a meaningful purpose. Thus, really, the second activity of Solomon was to put in proper or systematic order certain objects mentioned here. Now, what exactly really did Solomon systematize? The obvious answer from our English translation is that he put in order proverbs. Now this answer is based on a more general meaning of the Hebrew word used in our passage. See, the word proverbs is translated from a Hebrew word that basically means proverb, alright, or sayings. That is, a wisdom saying, usually terse, vivid, and easy to remember. Of course, that's used as a type of discourse. So it is in this sense of short saying that the word is used in 1 Samuel chapter 24 verse 13. First First Samuel chapter 24 verse 13. He reads, as the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. That's the proverb. So my hand will not touch you. However, though the Hebrew word has several nuances, it can mean a parable, that is a discourse type of short narratives with symbolic meanings, as it is used in Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 2. Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 2. He reads, son of man, set forth an allegory and tell the house of Israel a parable. The same Hebrew word translated proverbs. Here it's translated parable. Now, another meaning of the Hebrew word refers to words that show contempt and disrespect for someone. Hence, really the word can mean something like ridicule or taunt. It's as it is used in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 4. It is, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. How the oppressor has come to an end. How his fury has ended. That is a taunt that the Lord said, take up against Babylon. They've been a powerful nation. And now, as the prophet says, it's about to end. Still though, another meaning of the Hebrew word refers to a short, commonly known expression containing advice or wisdom. Hence, it simply means wisdom saying. Wisdom saying. It is in this sense of wise sayings that the word is used in 1 Kings chapter 4 verse 32. First Kings chapter 4 verse 32. He reads, he, that's Solomon, spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. Now, so it is, even though it's translated proverbs, it's saying. So it is in this sense of wisdom saying. That's really what it is. He uttered 3,000 wisdom sayings. So it is in this sense of wisdom sayings that the word is used in our passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 9 that we're studying. Thus, really, the second activity of Solomon as a teacher of wisdom is to present in a systematic fashion wisdom sayings, not only from him, but also from others. Now, this activity of presenting in a systematic fashion, various wisdom sayings up to his time, is also referred to in his book, or the work he did, titled Proverbs, as we know in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. Proverbs. So we know that, of course, Proverbs as a book contains the wisdom saying of other people beside him, but if he is the primary person. So he said, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. It's not only at the beginning that we know he is the one responsible for the book, but also a reference is made several times in the book. Take for example, Proverbs chapter 10 verse 1. I still hold on Proverbs anyway. He reads also the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grieves to his mother. So we know Proverbs is from him. Still another reference to the work of Solomon in systematizing Proverbs. It's also mentioned still in that Proverbs. Look at chapter 25. Verse 1. He reads, these are more proverbs of Solomon, copied by the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So in any event, Solomon's activity as a teacher of wisdom is to systematize his own proverbs or wisdom sayings and that of others. That's part of his contribution. The application of this activity of Solomon to every teacher is to seek to present his subject matter in an orderly fashion, so that it is easier for the audience to comprehend. Now this brings us into the actual third fact conveyed in the passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verses 9 through 10 that we are studying. A third fact involves Solomon's approach to teaching of wisdom. Now we have studied the entire book. Now he's ending, and that's what we're saying in the next two more weeks, we'll be ending with the book. So, he's giving us certain things as he's ending this book. So his approach given in our passage is one that should be followed by every teacher of any kind, but especially those who teach God's word. Any teacher should follow what he's given here. It's valuable. But we're saying it's much more valuable to those who teach the word of God. Now many people do not realize that teaching of God's word is a very difficult task. And I submit to you that it is more difficult than any other kind of teaching. Now to accept this assertion, one has to look at teaching in terms of its impact or result. Now, the teaching of the Word of God is the only kind of teaching that has eternal value. That's the only teaching. Now, a teacher of engineering, for example, prepares individuals to be good designers of products that will help humans in carrying out many of their activities on this planet with ease. A teacher of medicine prepares the students to be able to bring relief to human sufferings due to diseases or sicknesses. Of course, medicine does not cure every disease or sickness, so its value is limited. Now, so take any other kind of teaching that you prefer. You will find that the result has only temporal value. That is value confined to this planet. On the other hand, the teaching of the Word of God has not only temporal value in the sense that correct teaching and application of God's Word equips a person to handle life's problems better than others. But more importantly, it prepares a person for eternity. Take for example, what I'm saying is this. The preaching of the gospel is intended to bring people into right relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they will spend eternity with God. The teaching of the word of God, or we call doctrines, is intended really to equip the believer to function according to the word of God, so that such believer will receive eternal reward. That should have been so obvious that I've been emphasizing from this pulpit. Part of the thing that you should be aspiring is that you will be among those in the inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is absolutely no reason for anyone here not to be in that inner circle, if you use what we study and apply them correctly. You should be one of those who do that. So, that's really though, we see that if teaching is done haphazardly, there is eternal consequence to it, since those who receive such teaching will miss out from eternal rewards. Now, I know sometimes when we talk about this, it flies over many of our heads. Just like that. Because you're not thinking of eternity yet. You don't really consider what's going to take place. And you say, well, I'm glad I'm going to be there. You're going to be there. But that's about it. You arrive there with nothing. So, this is where pastors will do the service to believers. If they are not teaching, to prepare them to receive eternal rewards. So that, no doubt about it though, you get the point that teaching of the word of God really is really a very difficult task than any other teaching, because it has eternal impact. The point is that then that the teaching of God's word is difficult. That's all I'm trying to establish. Now think for a moment, and you will agree with me, that it is a difficult task. Now here's something that you should ponder. Most pastors have gone through seminaries. But why is it that not many of them teach the word of God in a detailed fashion? Just think about that. They have gone through seminaries, but they're not teaching. Now the reason really is that teaching the word of God is a difficult task that involves serious efforts, as indicated in the approach to teaching of wisdom that Solomon presented in our passage. So we are saying that the teaching of the word of God is difficult because of the steps involved in preparation to actual teaching of it. That's part of the reason it's difficult, part of it. A first step though to teaching of the word of God involves intense reflection and research. That's the first step. Intense reflection and research. Now this first approach is given in this statement of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 9 that we're studying, when he said, he pondered and searched. Now the first action mentioned in this statement is that of pondering on something before research is conducted. Now it's not for stylistic purpose that the first action is pondering on a subject matter before researching, but it is really to convey that the first step a serious teacher of the word of God should take is to ponder or to reflect on the subject matter. That's one of the reasons, not all, but one of the reasons, one of the things they drill into you in the seminary in terms of if you're going to study a book is read it through without stopping. Read it, go back. Read it as many times as you can before you start getting the gist of the book. And before you begin your analysis. And then after all that, then you go into detail. After detailing, you find that somebody, you have to go back and revise it. But that's one of the things, because you are pondering as you're reading all those in order to be able to teach it. So, it is interestingly though that the word pondered is translated really from a Hebrew verb that appears only here in the Hebrew text. That thing we call hapax, legomenon. Now this makes it difficult to determine its meaning. Since some scholars though propose that the word is derived from a Hebrew word that means ear. And so they give the meaning to give ear or to listen. Now others consider a verb to be derived from a Hebrew word that means scales. And so they propose the meaning to measure out or to balance. Now considering the context where the word is used with the word searched, it is probably that the meaning Solomon intended is that of careful consideration. This means that the meaning is really something like to weigh, in the sense of considering and reflecting deeply on a subject matter. In short, the meaning is simply to ponder on something. In case of Solomon, he weighed the Proverbs to determine their truthfulness. Now remember, he is collecting. And whatever he collects is part of his Bible. So God the Holy Spirit had to guide him to take some of these Proverbs. He has to take those that are true and put them in. That's part of what he's telling us here. So anyway, the first thing a person who is serious about teaching the Word of God does is to ponder on the passage that is about to be taught. Ponder about it, ponder over it. So the teacher here reflects on the meaning of the passage. That's what Solomon did, and that's what every teacher should do. Now, to properly reflect on a given passage of the scripture for the purpose of teaching requires that research be conducted with respect to words or concepts found in a given passage. So it is not surprising that the second action of Solomon is concerned with research, as indicated by the word searched. Now that word searched is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to explore, to search through, or to search out. It is used in the sense of searching out a subject or a matter in Job chapter 5 verse 27. Job chapter 5 verse 27 reads, "We have examined this, and it is true. So hear it and apply it to yourself." See, the word examined is more literally searched out. Of course, the Hebrew verb can also mean to examine thoroughly, so as to expose a weakness in a case, as it is used in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17. And what is said here in Proverbs is very difficult for a lot of people to implement. But as I've explained something similar to it in the past, if you're a leader of any kind, you cannot ignore what is stated here. Look at what he says. He says, "The first to present his case seems right, till another comes forward and questions him." This is why if people come to you and they give you a version of a story, it doesn't matter who they are. So I've heard you. Let me go the other side to the story. Because you see, that's where everything gets to be
a little bit tricky. Because once you hear the first person, you think they're right. Wait until you hear the second person. Unfortunately, many of us, we hear the first, we run with it. And what happens is we become prejudiced because we didn't get both sides. But as a believer, you don't do, you hear people complain or whatever it is, say, I heard you. I need to hear the other side. And generally, sometimes people don't want you to. And if they don't, you know something is, as they say, fishy. So you need to listen to both sides. Anyway, the expression questions him is more literally examines him. Now, of course, you know, Mr. Phil, that's what lawyers do. They put somebody and they tell their stories, and then when they start cross-examination, things begin to change. So that is the thing, it's really based on this passage in a sense. Now in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 9, the sense of the word with respect to Solomon was to try to locate or discover something. That's the meaning used here. In effect, Solomon wanted to locate Proverbs that he would systematize for the purpose of teaching wisdom. Now the implication for the teaching of the word of God is that the teacher should do everything to discover all the information that bears relationship to the passage at hand so that he will be in a position to establish the meaning. Having covered all relevant information that is necessary to explain a given passage. Now, I have to admit to you, when I start reviewing this, and I just remember my experience since yesterday or today, that I have gone for almost 10 hours, and I don't have anything to teach it for 5 minutes yet. And it can become panicky, because I'm dealing with a word that I have to do a thorough research to see how that is used. So, you can understand what I'm explaining, that it is not an easy task. But if someone is going to do it, then the person has to do all he can to uncover the meaning attached to a word or a concept in a given passage. So I recognize, like I'm saying, it's not easy. Now, a second step, though, involved in preparation for teaching wisdom by Solomon is finding the right words to present the truth. Finding the right words. Now this implies that an essential step necessary to teach the word of God is finding acceptable words that one can use to communicate the truth in a given passage. Now this step is derived from what Solomon did as given in the first clause of Ecclesiastes, what we're studying, chapter 12, look at verse 10. When he said, the teacher searched to find just the right words. Now the word searched, this time though, is translated from a different Hebrew verb with different meanings. It can mean to try to learn information about an object, implying a diligence in the procurement of information, hence means to seek, to search, to look for. Now it is in this sense that the word is used by Saul's father Kish to instruct him to look for his missing animal according to the record in 1 Samuel chapter 9 verse 3. First Samuel, it is now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys. That's the same Hebrew word translated here, look for. Now, another meaning of the Hebrew word is to consult. To consult. Or to call on. Now, it is in this sense that the word is used to describe that the fact that many in the time of Solomon called upon him or consulted him because of his wisdom. As stated in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 24. First Kings chapter 10, verse 24. It reads, "The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God has put in his heart." So, but here, do you see the translators of the New Jerusalem Bible use the word consulted in place of the word sought. In other words, the whole word consulted. Since that is really the sense of the Hebrew word in this particular passage, consulted. Now still though, another meaning of the Hebrew verb rendered searched in Ecclesiastes 12 verse 10 is to desire. Or to demand. This is the sense of the word in Exodus chapter 10, verse 11. Exodus chapter 10, verse 11. It is, "No, have only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you have been asking for." Then Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. Now actually that the expression "asking for" is literally seeking. But the sense of course is that of desiring, wanting or demanding. In other words, that's what you've been demanding or what you've been wanting. Now in our passage though, the word means to seek in the sense of trying to get or reach something one desires. That's the meaning, to try to get or reach something someone desires. So the thing Solomon desires is then described in the phrase, just the right words. He's looking, he's searching, he's trying to get to. Or to reach the right words. That's the way it's given. I mean, the phrase, just the right words of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 10, time we're studying. Now, of course, really, a little rendering of that phrase is, this is the way it reads from the Hebrew. Words of delight. Words of delight. Now, this is because we have a Hebrew word that can mean purpose, will, as it is used to describe God's will or purpose in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. It reads, "Who says of Cyrus, he's my shepherd, and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundation be laid." Now see the expression, "all that I please," that sentence. It's more literally from the Hebrew, "all my purpose." But here it's translated that "all I please." It's really "all my purpose." Cyrus has been appointed by God to do that, to accomplish all his purpose with respect to the restoration of Israel after the exile.
Now the word can also mean delight. Can also mean pleasure. As it is used in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 4. It is, when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. See, we here the word is translated pleasure. Now the Hebrew word can also mean affair, or matter, or thing. That's the way it's used still in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 6. The reason, for there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. Here is translated, same Hebrew word translated matter. Now, in our passage of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 10, it is a sense of delight. That is, a feeling of extreme pleasure or satisfaction that the word is used. But then, the literal translation, words of delight, is subject to two possible interpretations. It can be understood as a word that gives pleasure, or delightful words in the sense of words that are acceptable. Now it does not seem though that Solomon was concerned with the words that give pleasure, as he was concerned with how to present the words of wisdom. And this is because of the next thing that he said is concerned with describing the manner of the words of wisdom that he communicated. Hence, we believe that Solomon meant that he sought the acceptable or right words to communicate wisdom. Therefore, it is the responsibility of a teacher of the Word of God to find acceptable words to communicate truth to others. And so, what does it really mean to communicate truth to others with acceptable or right words? What does that really mean? Now let me state that it does not necessarily mean that the words that keep people from being offended, or even words that sound harsh, can mean that. So immediately remove that in your mind. It doesn't mean that, you know, every teacher will use words that won't offend you, or that will sound very harsh to you. And we say this because we have examples of teaching or teaching situations in the scripture where the word they use may sound harsh or even offensive. John the Baptist used such words in his denunciation of the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew chapter 3 verse 7. Matthew and hold on to Matthew. Next passage is also in Matthew. Matthew chapter 3 verse 7. This is what it says. It is, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Now that phrase, brood of vipers, sounds harsh, doesn't it? But
It's also used by the Lord Jesus Christ in his rebuke of the Pharisees. Still in Matthew, look at chapter 12, verse 34. He reads, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the flow of the heart the mouth speaks." Now imagine if a pastor or a preacher uses this kind of language to the people, saying, "Well, it's just not nice. This is not, you know, he's not sweet, the person." But that's the word the Lord used. Or even some may think, well, he may not even be in fellowship. The Holy Spirit is not controlling him. That's not true. It all depends. See, vipers are venomous snakes. And snake was considered by the people of the Old Testament times as the most cunning of all the beasts. They considered it a demonic creature who leads people astray. And now they do that based on really, you know, they had basis for that. And that is Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 reads, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden, in the garden?'" So here, because he said more crafty, that's why they considered to be the most cunning. "Therefore then, when John or the Lord Jesus used the phrase 'brood of vipers,' that is of course a metaphorical manner of saying that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were clever and wicked deceivers. They were hypocrites who led people astray." That doesn't sound again nice to people, because he spoke the truth to them. Furthermore, the phrase is one that is also intended to grab the attention of those denounced. The Apostle Paul himself used similar language in denouncing those false teachers or the Jewish Christians who misinterpreted the gospel, and that he called them dogs. In Ephesians and in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. It reads, "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh." See, the Jews consider dogs as despicable and miserable creatures, and so they are used to describe those who are impure. It's for this reason that the Orthodox Jews use dogs to describe Gentiles by way of insult or abuse. Here the Apostle Paul uses it to describe those who misrepresent the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the point is that the use of acceptable words does not mean that a teacher cannot use words that may be offensive to others. And one of the things I find intriguing to me is, if the Bible uses it, why should a preacher try to find a way to soften it? That I don't understand. I mean, I know they try to be euphemistic and take words the way it is in Hebrew or Greek and try to make it palatable. I don't see it. There's a reason the Holy Spirit gave it that way. So we give it that way. You offended? Tough. But hopefully you don't forget it. Because if it offends you, you probably will not forget it. So that's the thing though. So the point again is that using acceptable word does not mean it's not going to be offensive. Instead though, acceptable words in teaching the truth refer first and foremost to the words that are necessary to convey the truth of God's word. Whatever it takes to convey the truth, that's an acceptable word. So these are words that are intended to grab the attention of the audience in such a way not to turn them off. Now this means that the teacher of course has to be careful to maintain a balance whereby he does not soften the words in such a way as not to grab the attention of the audience or to be so offensive that people are turned off. It's a balancing act. Furthermore, acceptable words or right words are not merely words that avoid giving offense to others, but they are the kinds of words that should persuade the audience to accept the truth given to them or communicated to them, as implied in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 21. It reads, "The wise in heart are called discerning, and pleasant words promote instruction." Now, I said that acceptable words should persuade. And you may say, well, I don't see that word here. You're right. You see, look at that sentence. "And pleasant words promote instruction." May alternatively be translated this way: pleasant speech increases persuasiveness. That's another way to translate it. Pleasant speech increases persuasiveness. Thus, though, a teacher of the Word of God should strive to use the most effective words to communicate the truth while not giving an undue offense to the audience. Hence, he can find ways to present the truth in such a way that it is also interesting or captivating to the audience. Anyway, a second way then, a second step in preparation to communicate God's word to others is finding the best words to use to convey the truth without softening its impact. Now this brings us then to the third and the final step that a teacher of God's word should follow in preparation to communicate the word of God. A third step a teacher of the Word of God should follow is being accurate. Being accurate, honest, and truthful in what he communicates. That is, that what is communicated is in accordance with the Word of God. Now this step is derived from Solomon's third step, described in the passage we're studying, as given in the last clause of Ecclesiastes, where we're studying chapter 12, verse 10. The last clause reads, "And what he wrote was upright and true." A little translation from the Hebrew reads this way: "And written uprightness, the words of truth." Written uprightness, the words of truth.
Now this is because the word upright of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew noun with several meanings. The word refers to what is not crooked, and so means straightness, as it is used for evenness of a path in Proverbs chapter 2 verse 13. Proverbs, and hold on to Proverbs, put your marker there, because I'm going to go to one more passage and I come right back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2 verse 13 says, "Who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways?" That straight path means a path that's even. So the Hebrew word can also mean integrity in the sense of honesty of words or actions to what is real. Now this is the way the word is used by Job to convey that he did not accept the arguments of Eliphaz as an honest one. In Job chapter 6 verse 25. Job chapter 6 verse 25. He reads, "How painful are honest words." In other words, he will tell you the truth. It stinks, like a bee stinging somebody. But you say, "But what do your arguments prove?" Because he's telling them, "Yeah, you're right, but not in this particular case." Now, the word can also mean uprightness, that is, the quality of conforming to a moral standard, as the word is used to describe the individual whose life conforms to God's truth. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 14 verse 2. He reads, "He whose walk is upright fears the Lord, but he whose ways are devious despises him." Now in our passage of Ecclesiastes 12 verse 10, the sense of the Hebrew word is agreement to the correctness of written words. That is, the primary sense is accurately, with perhaps a secondary sense of honesty. So Solomon means that what he wrote was accurate, and he did so with utmost honesty. His point being that although he was careful with his choice of words, he did not sacrifice accuracy in communicating wisdom. Now the thing that Solomon communicated accurately and honestly is then described literally. Still put your marker in Proverbs, because I'm going to come back to Proverbs, but see, we're still studying chapter 12 verse 10. So the father, he communicated accurately and honestly, is described literally with the phrase "words of truth," which the translators of the NIV, of course, simply render "true." Now, the literal phrase "words of truth" can be understood as words containing truth or truthful words. It is probably the sense of words containing the truth that Solomon had in mind. Now, if this is the case, then he meant that what he spoke accurately was wisdom. In other words, the words of truth may be understood as word of wisdom. Now this interpretation, taking the words of truth as word of wisdom, is supported by the fact that truth and wisdom are used in parallelism in Proverbs 23, verse 23. Proverbs. Chapter 23, verse 23. It reads, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding." Now you see the first one says, "Buy the truth." So in the first line, it involves buying the truth. The second line involves getting what? Wisdom. So implying that wisdom is parallel to truth. So that when we say that truth may be understood as words of wisdom, we are correct. Now it's also possible that the literal phrase, words of truth of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 10, refers to the written word of God. Now if this is the case, then Solomon is certain that he sought to communicate wisdom that is in agreement with the scripture, as it was then known in his time. This implies that what he communicated is true since it agrees then with the scripture. Now the wisdom he thought was certainly reliable word of God, as implied in the assertion then that the sayings of the wise are true, as we know from Proverbs chapter 22 verses 20 through 21. Proverbs chapter 22 verses 20 through 21. It reads, "Have I not written 30 sayings for you, sayings of counsel and knowledge, teaching you true and reliable words, so that you can give sound answers to him who sent you?" That's to say, Solomon's claim here that he gives the truth. So Solomon's claim, though, should cause all those who teach the word of God to labor carefully to ensure that what they communicate is accurate with respect to the word of God, and they should do it honestly, admitting, where necessary, the difficulty in interpretation of a particular passage. Now, there are many who preach or teach things that may sound good, but on a closer examination, do not conform to the word of God, even though it may sound good. Therefore, anyone seeking to communicate the word of God to others should take time to research what he's about to teach to ensure that it is correct and accurate. Now this will require, of course, examining all the scripture references to the principle that one intends to communicate, to ensure that there is no one passage that then conflicts what he asserts during his teaching. In other words, whatever you teach, there may be a passage that seems to contradict it. You must deal with it and reconcile it. Otherwise, it will not be a complete teaching. So we are saying that thorough research of the scripture and all other resources that are helpful in understanding a given passage of the scripture should be done. Now this practice, of course, is in accordance with Luke's effort before he wrote the gospel that bears his name that we studied some years ago now, in Luke chapter 1 verses 3 through 4. Luke chapter 1 verses 3 through 4. He reads, "Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Now, if you recall last week, I indicated that every believer here is a teacher. And I mentioned particularly parents are the first teachers to the children. So it is important that parents as teachers teach their children the truth and never their prejudices. Never do that. For that will come back and haunt them if their children discover that the parents did not teach the truth to them. I know many people don't think these things matter. So when they will tell all these things to children, when they grow up, it speaks to them, my mom lied, my dad lied. And everything you tell them from then on, they don't take it as serious as they would have. So, you know, people say, well, it's a little thing, it doesn't matter. It all matters. A lie is a lie. So, before you teach your children, be sure you are teaching them the truth. So that, in the years to come, they will find it to be true. So we are saying that just as teachers then of the Word of God should labor to teach the congregation truth found in the Scripture, believing parents should teach their children truth. So in any event, the message of this section that we have considered, if you recall now, is a teacher should be qualified, carry out his responsibility, and be mindful of his approach in teaching. That also is very important with parents. Be very mindful how you teach those children, because you are dealing with delicate souls, as we say. But be very careful how you approach them when you teach them the truth. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that in the days to come, we will always be truthful in communicating your words to others. This is a request in Christ's name.